We have a couple of weeks here in which we're going to kind of lead up to a fall series that we will begin sometime in the middle of September. And so there's been some things rattling around in my mind and Ben's mind as well that don't necessarily have a 3 or 4 week length duration to them, but things that just maybe have been building up in our hearts. And for me, one of them was as a result of a conversation that I had with a friend of mine this summer, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. Last week, if you were at the picnic, you heard that one of the most powerful pieces to me being in this seat this morning was the opportunity that I had to watch my dad surrender his life to Christ. When I was 8 or so, his life changed. And it wasn't that my dad was a bad guy, but he did not go to church with my mom. And his dad before him did not go to church with his mom. And it was a generational thing. And it had become an accepted piece of the black family to not go to church with mom and send the kids. And that's just the way it was going to be propagated, probably passed on to me. Until an opportunity came for my dad to meet a guy by the name of Kurt Miller and gave his life to Christ. And Kurt said, no, you can be a young man and still love God and still treat your family well and go to church and do all of the things that you think this world has to offer. And it changed how my dad loved me. Gave him a different outlook. Why? Because he was now part of the family of God. He understood directly from the Father, God, what it was like to be a father, what it was going to take, what it was going to look like, that it looked very different from what this world has created, that we just provide a place and meals and tuition. That's all great stuff. Where we sometimes lack as fathers, and I will say that I do this on occasion as well, is giving my heart to my kids to allow them to see deep into what I truly believe and how I really feel about God the Father and how I feel about them and how I feel about their mother. It's a benefit, folks. So I want to kind of talk about fatherhood, but I don't want to give you the impression that fatherhood is more important than motherhood. Okay? Because as it was designed in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord Himself says it's not good for man to be alone. And I will make a helper suitable for him. And so, for me, my wife is a gift from God, made to be that helper suitable for me to do what is in the best interest of our family and the church and the community and the place in which I fit. That's a gift that God has given to me. The best outcome will include healthy roles for both the father and the mother. The development of them to understand what it is that you do best inside of the house and what it is that she does best in the house. Doesn't mean that they are defined by tasks. Do you understand? Roles don't have to be defined by what you do, but what you are good at. My wife is wonderful at taking care of my needs on a daily basis. I won't lie to you. I'd be a much skinnier man if it were up to me to feed myself. Because I just don't think about it. It's terrible. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm like, oh man, I didn't eat today, right? My wife was gone 2 days last week. I lost 10 pounds. I'm kidding, but she was gone, and I didn't eat regularly. She doesn't like to think about long-term planning. She doesn't like to think about what's coming next year or 10 years down the road or how are we ever going to be able to get to retirement, those kinds of things. And so when we get to talk about those things together, we form something that God intended from the beginning. that a man and a woman would come together in a special relationship on purpose, and God calls it one flesh. That in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that a man would leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife and become one flesh. So everything that you do from that point on, you do together. Do you understand that? That once you have joined together, you are now one flesh. And what you do, your husband does with you. And what your husband does, your wife does with you. You are one person. In God's intent for what marriage was to be, you are to be one flesh, the same person, acting in accordance with His will and the best interests of both partners and children and community and everybody that is around you. That you are one flesh. When I do marriages and marriage counseling, I tell them that whatever you do affects the other person now. There is no way to avoid it. That whatever you do has a direct impact on the other person inside of that relationship because you are one flesh. And our world has changed our view of that in a lot of ways. Raising kids separately, even though we think about the divorce rates and the things, it's not an option really, is it? It's not. You cannot extricate your duty as a father or a mother by divorce or by any other reason. It just doesn't work that way. It's a painful reality of it. It's one of the most difficult things that I have had to walk through with other folks about. Repairing relationships with their children after divorce. Because it wasn't intended to be that way. I'm going to take on a couple of pieces of societal norms this morning, and I hope that you'll bear with me, but this is the first one. That you are one flesh. That the goal is that you would work together to stay together for the benefit of you, for the benefit of your children, but also, and most importantly, the glory of God. That would be what drives you. That you recognize His fatherhood supremely. That He did everything possible to be the Father that welcomes you into His family by allowing His Son to suffer and to die and yet be raised as an example of what it is that we have to look forward to. He was willing to sacrifice that on our behalf. And any attempt to minimize fatherhood diminishes the world's view of God our Father. Statistically speaking, and I attached inside of YouVersion a small interesting article, and you can look up all kinds of research, but in 2016, Lifeway Research put out some interesting things that if a mother takes the children to church and does it alone, 1 out of 50 will continue to be regular church participants after the child is grown. 1 out of 50 is the average right now. Because how can you tell them that God the Father loves them and yet their father isn't there? These are children, right? they learn much more from what they see than what they hear. If a father takes a child to church and the mother doesn't go, about 66 to 72% of them will continue to go to church. This is just statistics based on surveying of families and why they don't go to church and what their family dynamics are and things like that. Again, I'm not trying to tell you that there is a priority of fatherhood over motherhood, but we have to be very careful in how we, as one flesh, represent God the Father. If we're telling them that through Jesus they receive salvation and are adopted into the family of God because God the Father loves them, that has to mean something inside of their own family. I told you that this was prompted by a conversation that I had. And it's with a dear friend that I spent a lot of hours with over my lifetime. He was instrumental in helping me get through some of the navigational things to get into the pastorate and figure out some of the questions I had in my own mind. And this year, he's got several kids, and his daughter entered into a same-sex relationship. And then as a course of that, they got married, and she had a child by artificial means. And so he has had to wrestle with how to love my daughter through this, how to continue to be there as the father that he wanted to be, and yet not agree with her lifestyle, but yet support her and love her. And he said this to me this summer, and it was one of the most painful things I think I've ever heard articulated. I didn't think that fatherhood meant so little to her. I didn't think that fatherhood meant so little to her. She had a little boy, and that boy now doesn't have a father. And so, generationally speaking, he doesn't understand and can't figure out, where did I go wrong as a daddy? And it's not his fault. Our children have to make their own choices. Believe me, I understand that. And I try to let that go and say, God, you're going to take care of them, and they're going to make choices that maybe I wouldn't make, but some of them are going to be better than the one I would make. But to hear my friend say that out loud shocked me into thinking, what is it that we're doing to our world that teaches them that fatherhood is so unimportant? And you know what? It's a lie. Because if I can tear down the very nature of God through me, what better weapon does Satan have? If I can convince my kids that every father is bad, then God the Father is meaningless. And God the Father doesn't love me as He says He does. That God the Father really didn't do all those things that He claims in His Word about Himself and about His Son and about our relationship. Fatherhood is very important. And a motherhood that helps to instill a right view of fatherhood is equally important. That helps them understand how important that dynamic of one flesh is. It's difficult to process, I know. It's a lot to think about now, and you're thinking, man, I was hoping to be encouraged this morning. Believe me, I've wrestled with this for about a month since I heard that statement, and I just can't get it out of my head, and I just felt like it has to be said. There is some encouragement. The fact of the matter is, we cannot destroy God's image. It's impossible. If God wants to reach our kids, He will. We can be an agent for that change. We can help. We can represent more clearly to them what God has in store for them. We can do those things, yes. But we cannot stop God. I don't want you to leave here thinking that you hold all of the sway in your children's life either. It's not true. But I don't want you to underestimate your impact. Cigarette, tobacco companies, alcohol companies, they're all coming back and telling us now, right? The most valuable impact in a child's life is what their parents say about those things, right? It's amazing the influence that we do have. As we think about what it means to be united in that one flesh, to have those roles that open up our children to what it is and their view of God, I want you to hear a little bit from God's Word about how much He loves us. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, First John 3. See how very much our Father loves us. For He calls us His children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but yet He has not yet shown us what we will become like when Christ appears. But we do know what we will be like, that we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure. An image of the Father is a necessity to the view of God. In those kinds of statements, that God wants to make to us, that we understand how very much He loves us, those are real things that are felt and wrestled with in our culture. And God wants to express them through us to our children. That they know how much the Father in heaven really loves them. For we are called His children. How can we then, as fathers, continue to represent God the Father in our homes in a way that doesn't live up to what we believe about our God? It's a difficult task. We're human, right? We're going to fall short. And the people of this world, they don't know that we're God's children. They don't understand it even. We don't always understand it. They don't even know that we're His children because they don't know the Father. Another place in Scripture, Jesus says, you know the Father because you've seen Me. They've got to be introduced to Jesus to get to know the Father to really understand that family dynamic. Until that happens, they won't quite understand why you do things differently inside of your family. Why it's important for you as a believer to lead your family in a certain way. To show compassion more clearly. To articulate the values of Scripture more ardently. Their picture of God is being fashioned by your participation in their life. That's what the stats are telling us. And if you're listening to the people of this world to help you become a better father, then you're not following God the Father because they don't know Him. Do you get that? They don't know God the Father, so they can't be leading you toward Him. There are very good values out there. There are highly moral and good value systems being taught out there to a lot of kids. But they are starting with a false premise. They're starting with the fact that they believe that everybody is good deep down. And that these value systems will reveal it. We continue to wrestle with this thing because our starting point is wrong. I just talked to a young couple yesterday over at Richland Days, and their two-year-old has now just decided its naps are no longer acceptable. And the parents are laughing because they're like, yeah, that happens, right? And you didn't have to teach them that. You didn't have to teach them to scream their lungs out to make you really upset. You don't have to teach them to take stuff from other kids. I love my children, but they are really not that good deep down, right? I am not. If we're honest with ourselves, we spend all day repressing some of the things that we want to say or do because we know that's not what God wants me to do. Yeah. So you cannot start with that premise and think that you're going to get to God. If our image of God the Father is one that has to pull us out of that sin through Jesus, that's a totally different starting point. One of humility. One of surrender. One of obedience. It's a different track to a different spot. Again, John says that God loves us very much. He loves us very much. And dads, you are the example of that. All of us who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure. The idea that not only are we representing God the Father, but we believe His promise is that He let His Son suffer, die, but then was risen. That's the victory that one day we have that to look forward to. We eagerly expect that God will do the same for us as His children. That's what we're passing on. It's hope. It's hope for the rest of their lives and all of eternity. It's not just a good work ethic. I know this is a lot to toss around. And as I prayed and thought about my friend and the statement that he made, I thought his situation is rough. And you know what he said to me in a private conversation later was, what I'm praying, Doug, is that God the Father, impresses upon them the need for a father in that boy's life, and that both of those women would find godly men to lead a family. That they would come back to the original design. And that's his prayer. That's what he's got, right? That's a man that's in a really tough spot, trying to love his children the best way he possibly can, and his grandchild. Because that will have a generational effect. And he knows and he believes that God the Father loves them and wants them to live in eager expectation of the hope that they will be delivered one day to eternity. And that God the Father is the one that brings that about. It's important, the view that we have of a father. The last passage that I want to read is Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Because remember, as you accept Jesus into your life, surrender your life to His sacrifice, the Holy Spirit indwells you and leads you to these things. That's why people of this world who don't know Jesus don't know God the Father, because the Spirit leads us there and helps us and guides us. The Spirit that you receive does not make you slaves. It doesn't just tell you what to do so that you live in fear, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. The opportunity to be glorified is there. That we are co-heirs with Jesus. We are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God, based upon God the Father. And this phrase right in the middle, it's verse 15, ends with, we cry, Abba, Father. And I read an article this week as I was searching and trying to figure out a way to get out of saying these things. I read an article this week that said, as a father, and this definition kind of stuck, this Abba Father, what he tried to use were three words to sum up what this kind of father looks like. That we cry out to God our Father this way for affection, confidence, and trust. And deep down, doesn't that sum it up? That we just want to know we're loved by our Father, right? First off. That He loves us. That we have confidence in His ability to take care of us. That He wants to do what's best for us. And ultimately that leads to the trust of giving our life into our Father's hands. Isn't that really what we want, dads? That they would know that we love them, that they could be confident in the fact that we have their best interest at heart. Whether we're giving them what they want or not, that ultimately they know we love them, and this is obviously what Dad thinks is best. And it develops into such a trust that over the years they continue to come back and ask for our opinions, for our wisdom, for our prayers, a little less for our money. Abba, Father. We get to cry out to God that way. We know that He loves us. That we're confident that what we're going through right now even is just a blip on the screen in eternity. And then we can rest trusting that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. All of us have a piece in that. Dads, you bear that image. As a father, you bear some of that responsibility and carry it on your shoulders. But ladies, whether you're married or not, whether your dad is in the picture or not, you have the opportunity to get to know your Heavenly Father in such a way that you help your husband or your dad or whoever's in your life become a better representation of God the Father for everybody involved. Because that's really what we need. If we want people in this world to know God the Father and to get to know Jesus, then we've got to have people out there emulating Him. That they understand that they are loved by somebody, they have confidence in His abilities, and they trust Him to lead them in the right direction. I'll use the phrase again, and this is a tough one, but this is what we get to do. It seems like a pressure, but we get to do this. What that verse just said is that the Spirit doesn't make us slaves again. We're not following the letters of the law. We're not trying to live up to an arbitrary standard. We've been given grace and mercy to live our lives as we best can to look as much like Jesus and like God the Father as we possibly can. The Spirit gives us strength to do those things, but doesn't tell us what to do. We don't become a cyborg all of the sudden when we receive Jesus. But we do receive an extra amount of strength and wisdom and courage if we ask for it. We have an opportunity in this world to help people understand what fatherhood was really meant to be. That God the Father loves them, is capable, and to trust Him. That's part of what we get to do. I hope that this week you will spend some time with the Heavenly Father. Just spending some time sorting out your thoughts about what does this mean? Where am I at in this process? How can I help others to see God the Father in the way that I act as a husband and as a father, but also as a wife and a mother or a daughter and a son? And how can I help them understand how to love the Father more this week? It's the way it was intended. It's what we get to do. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray for my friend that You would continue to give him wisdom and guidance as he wrestles through some of these things. That You would be with all of us as we understand more clearly some of the roles that You've given to us, that we get to be a part in fashioning what it is that the world sees in our homes. And I pray that it represents You well. That there would be more and more people crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy, as a result of their understanding that God loves them, having confidence in His ability, and trusting Him with their lives. But I pray that you would do that in each one of our lives, that we would trust you more tomorrow than we do today. In Jesus' name.